welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
What would you say is the greatest enemy of the Christian faith? Many of us would point to society's influences that diminish the role of God in our lives or to a decline in values. Yet our author today argues that our most dangerous threat doesn't come from outside the faith at all. Instead, he believes that the greatest threat to the Christian world is not the evil without, but the apathy within. He stipulates, "The severest sin of Christians is a numbing lack of concern, an attitude of indifference." But the Bible-based principles outlined in our feature today will teach us that through commitment and obedience, we can be freed to recognize and defy the dangerous trap of casual Christianity. So come be a part as we explore Confronting Casual Christianity by Dr. Charles Stanley and learn what we can do to put ourselves and our church communities in touch with the risen Lord. In his book, Stanley clearly identifies reasons we often struggle with commitment, where to turn to when our commitment is tested, and the wonderful promises of God to those who live in obedience to Him. According to the State of the Church 2016 research, almost three-fourths of Americans, 73%, say they are Christians. If this is true, why are we not making the moral and spiritual impact that we should? Why is it that on Sunday mornings, thousands of churches have more empty pews than full? Stanley writes, "The Bible is the revelation of God to us. This is His inerrant word, His personal message to us. Why is it so few know so little about it? If God is really the prayer-answering God, why is it there is so little genuine prayer going on? If there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, then why are we keeping the gospel of Jesus Christ to ourselves?" There is a common answer to all of these questions, and it is tragically simple. The answer, Stanley tells us, is that most of God's people have made a decision about Jesus, but have never made a commitment to Him. They made a decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Stanley explains. They did not want to spend eternity in hell. They wanted to enter heaven. They wanted His pardon and His approval. They yearned for assurance, and they accepted it. Make no mistake about it, they invited Jesus Christ into their lives, and there was a definite decision. Why then in the lives of most professing Christians are we not seeing very healthy life signs? Because no one explained to them the difference between a decision and a commitment. There is a vast difference, Stanley notes, between a decision to do something and a commitment to a person. According to the Word of God, to make a commitment means to turn something over to someone. It implies committing it to them, yielding to them, surrendering to them, abandoning it to them, entrusting it to them, and placing it at their disposal. When a person makes a commitment in the New Testament, God knows nothing of this hemming and hawing. "Yes, I want to receive you as my personal Savior. Thank you very much. Now I'll take care of things from here until you call me home to heaven. But for right now, I'll just sort of do my own thing." Sadly, Stanley notes, this is the decision of many. Ask yourself this. Since you were saved, has there been a time in your life when you consciously committed all of your life to Jesus Christ, without hesitation, without reservation, without bargaining with God? Stanley affirms that there is no such thing as partial commitment. You're either committed or you're not. But he does point out that there are degrees of commitment. For example, when you first became a Christian, you did not comprehend much about going deeper in the Christian life. Yet you promised the Lord that you were trusting in Him as your Savior and wanted to give your life to Him, even though you didn't understand all that was involved. In time, God began to zero in on your life, commanding you and convicting you that He wanted this or that for your life. He was in the process of working out His will for you, and as God works in your life and mine, He desires to bring us to a deeper level of commitment and understanding. Unfortunately, our churches are filled with members who have continued to resist the workings of God in their lives and so never grow into a deeper relationship, never come to walk in God's will. They have been sitting around for years and years, gunning their engines. They've been planning to, meaning to, wanting to, trying to, aiming to, and hoping to. But tragedy of tragedies, they never do. This so grieves the heart of God Almighty. God has blessed us, equipped us, and gifted us. But oftentimes when God calls us, we reply, "Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity, but I don't think that's what I ought to do. So I'm going to go do this other thing instead, and I'm going to do it so well." And then bullheaded and stubborn, we gear up, strive, work, and seek to excel outside of God's will. We may even impress people who watch our efforts, but what they don't understand is that where we belong is where God actually instructed us to be. As Stanley points out, many people are smart enough, wise enough, and shrewd enough to con others into believing that being outside God's will is just as good as being in it. When you are out of pocket and not where the Lord wants you to be, Charles warns, you are never going to get it together. You're going to trudge laboriously through life, missing God's best for you. Because you see, a central truth of commitment is that we no longer belong to ourselves. Paul tells us in Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The problem is, most people don't grasp the heavenly, eternal transaction that occurred when they were saved. Seize upon this truth, Stanley tells us. Commitment to Jesus Christ is serious business and requires the commitment of our total person. Commitment means that a person has deliberately, willfully chosen to give, to abandon his spirit, soul, and body to Almighty God through His Son Jesus Christ to the glory of God. The opposing forces you and I feel are primarily the lure of the world and the love of convenience, Stanley warns us. We are not committed because we flirt with the snares of the evil world system. We find in 2 Corinthians 6:17-18 that commitment means separation from the world. And 1 John 2:15-17 shows us that commitment means leaving the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life behind us. Have you ever prayed, "Lord Jesus, I am weak, I am frail. But God, as best as I know how, I yield myself to you. I really want your best. I want my life to count for you, whatever it takes. I want to be obedient, whether I always like it or not." Many people want loads of praise, honor, and publicity so they can start serving the Lord. But God does not move like that. He wants us to have a spirit of a servant like Jesus Christ. He wants us to be willing to be hidden and unknown, unappreciated, unheralded, and unthanked, if necessary, in order to fulfill what He wants us to do. Has a fascination with the world caused you to draw a circle about yourself and tell God, "Lord, this is as committed as I'm going to be"? Have you deliberately confined yourself to a circle of personal convenience and have no intentions of stepping outside your own self-made boundaries? The Bible is not a book for our convenience. It speaks about commitment and sacrifice and going the second mile, leaving all to follow Jesus. It talks about putting on our armor and enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 teaches that one of these days, you and I as Christians are going to stand before God and give an account of ourselves. Stanley cautions we are not going to find the approval of the Lord by seeking the path of least resistance. It is high time for us to put our entire lives where our profession has already been, for months, for years, and maybe even for decades. Stanley writes, if Christ Jesus actually is Lord of your life, I do not believe you can sit without serving Him in one form or fashion. He has called us, saved us, equipped us, and has given us everything we have. Jesus died for you. Now He is asking that you live for Him. For God is not satisfied with just saints. He wants us to live under the lordship of Christ. You may camouflage it, paint it, sophisticate it, but if you are not living under the lordship of Christ, you are in known rebellion toward God. Stanley explains that Christians of this nation are abundantly supplied with many resources, both spiritual and material, and yet we are making a pitiful showing in our influence and impact on our society. And there is one pressing reason. We are not committed to the God of the Scriptures, and we are not committed to the Great Commission which the God of the Scriptures has given each and every one of us personally. So why are we not committed? To answer that, Stanley writes, we must first consider four questions. If you and I are going to be totally committed to Jesus Christ, then we must reconcile these urgent questions. The first question is, who is God? Who is this God who is challenging you to live in submission to His divine authority? We'll begin by saying, He is not a grandfather figure, sitting in a rocking chair up in heaven, merely watching us play, and turning a deaf ear to our language, closing His eyes and winking at our sinfulness. One of the reasons so many people are not committed is that they quite frankly do not know God. God Almighty is not only our giver of life, He is life. When you committed yourself to Jesus Christ, you forfeited your rights. You joined a new nation in the spiritual realm. You were born into a new family. You became related to the living God. Jesus Christ became your life, and your life choices came under the absolute authority of the person of Jesus Christ. If you truly believe this, then what right do you have to reserve any part of yourself from Him? Your possessions, your energy, your time? If He is the God of the universe and your God, how can you rebel against His authority over your life? The second question we ought to ask is this, who am I? You will never grasp or understand who you are until you are able to identify yourself with the person of Jesus Christ, with the God who created you. There are several emotions and circumstances which plague Americans. Two of these are emptiness and purposelessness. Many people feel they are nobody. They have no value or worth at all. And that is why countless people abuse themselves with illicit sex, alcohol, and drugs. They have no idea who they are or who God is. All that makes you and me somebody is our relationship to Jesus Christ. Deep inside, through the Holy Spirit, He affirms who we are. And if you've ever placed your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are a redeemed child of the living God, having been redeemed by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary. You are a sealed saint, sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day He comes back for you, and indwelt by the Spirit with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is who you are. The Bible teaches us that God Himself has set you and me apart for the future, that in the ages to come, He will point to us as His children and announce to the heavenly host, look at this demonstration of my eternal grace. These are my beloved, whom my Son's blood bought at Calvary. No Christian has the right to live his own life, to do his own thing. If you and I are purchased possessions of God, then all that has our names on it belongs to that same God. The third question is, to whom do I belong? So many times, God calls us, challenges us, and we turn around and protest. Lord, wait a minute. You've got the wrong person. But the Lord is not going to make a mistake when He calls. He realizes precisely what we can do through his power. You and I have no right to tell God what we will do, where we will go, and what we will think, and what we will give. It is abysmal arrogance and pride to presume that our life is our own. We are indebted to God for every breath, every drop of blood. A person generally committed to Jesus Christ will answer yes to the call of the Lord, whether he always likes it or not, whether it is painful or not, whether it is hurtful or not, whether he will be appreciated and understood or not. Our answer should always be, Lord Jesus, if this is your call and requirement, I answer yes. The final question is pivotal. Why am I here? As a Christian, the reason you are here is to be rightly related to God. If your life is not an expression of that truth, you must make a course correction immediately. Romans 15:6 reveals one reason we are here. It is to glorify God, and in doing so, move others to glorify Him. We are to glorify God with our works, with our voices, with our bodies, and our spirits. This means we must live to reflect the Lord Jesus. When He transforms us and puts His life into us, we are to reflect Him. Such a life will cause others to desire this light. They will also want to accept, submit to, praise, worship, and live in obedience to God. Why then do some people achieve so much and others so little? Two people can sit in the same church pew and listen to the same message. One is thrilled about the Lord, desirous of pleasing Him and applying spiritual truths. The other is blasé about it, never seems to make a life application, never takes a note, and never carries their Bible. Stanley asks, what motivates the people of God? What motivates you in your commitment to Jesus Christ? If commitment is the willful surrender on my part to Jesus Christ as Lord, what is required in order to motivate me to fulfill my Christian commitment? First of all, inscribe devotion on the tables of your mind, Stanley writes. To express devotion to God implies that you honor Him as the only true God, that you are loyal to Him and to Him alone as your God, and affirm your deepest love toward Him. How deep is your love for God? The next time you're tempted to follow along in the world, your response to that temptation will divulge the degree to which you are devoted to the person of the true and living God. What is the second motivation Stanley wants us to view? Clear direction. Whenever you are tempted to violate your conscience and the leading of the Holy Spirit, when you are challenged to violate God's plan and purpose for your life, make your first choice to seek the mind of God. When God gives us a clear direction, one that is unmistakably understandable, is a definite motivating factor. This is why a life of prayer, meditation, and searching the Word of God is so important. Most Christians have no clear direction because they are drifting and lazy. Make time for meeting with the Lord, feasting on His Word, and listening for His still, small voice. When you are assured that you have the mind of the Lord, it is amazing how motivated you will become. You cannot live a rushed, hurried, hectic life, moving all the time, and expect to receive much direction from the Lord. There is a third motivating factor, the discovery of what God will do in your life. Have you ever asked the Lord, "What could you do with me at this point, in this society, if I yielded myself totally to you and withheld nothing?" Sometimes we ask for direction, and we do not need to, because God has already given us clear direction and made that direction plain. What we are really asking is, God, give me the courage to be obedient. In light of this, Charles provides what has become one of my most favorite prayers. Lord, I want what you want. When I don't want what you want, you change my wants, so that what you want will become what I want. Let me be locked in your will, and I may be rebellious at times, and I may not want to do what you say to do. But God, put the pressure on me to the extent that ultimately I will have to be obedient, because deep in my heart, I really do want to obey you. We can become highly motivated by wondering what God would do if we truly obeyed Him. It would be terrible to spend the rest of your life wondering what God would have done, if only. To obey God is always the wisest decision. Have you ever decided that whatever God wants you to do, you're going to do it? No one, not even God, can force you into that commitment. But Stanley urges you to make it, because of who you are and who God is, and because of His purpose in your life. So if we believe God is who He declares He is, and if He only wants the best for us, why would we ever resist becoming committed to Him? Stanley indicates one of the primary reasons we resist and refuse to fulfill our commitments to God is we are afraid. We become fearful, first of all, because we might fail. We are fearful of failure and afraid of criticism. What if I don't measure up to people's expectations? Yet the act of faith is being willing to place our trust in the wisdom and the will of God without knowing the outcome. Often we want a detailed roadmap before following God's assignment. But that's not obedience. That is not faith. How many blessings have we missed because we were afraid to trust God? There is a second reason why we fail to follow through on our commitments, and that is old-fashioned selfishness. We nonchalantly and quietly go about our own business as though God never existed. What we are saying is, Lord, your plan just doesn't fit with my plan, and I choose my plans over yours. There is a third reason we resist commitment to God. We doubt God by telling Him we are lacking. Even the mightiest men and women of the Bible expressed lack of confidence, doubt, and resisted God's call. But people who are inadequate outside of God's power are exactly the ones He's seeking. He will enter your life, take your hand, walking with you every single step. All He asks is your willingness, through His power, to follow through on that commitment. Stanley counsels, if God tells you to do something, fall on your knees and seek His mind about it. What you will get while you are on your knees is far safer than what you'll get while standing up. Even if you cannot bow your body, bow your heart. Because it costs us greatly when we deny God's will in our life. It costs us peace, and it costs us our joy. Every day you and I live outside the authority of Christ as Lord of our lives. Failing to follow the commitment He asks of us, we are paying an awful interest on the debt. Every day we live away from His good and acceptable perfect will, we are storing up regret and remorse, which will bear agony and misery, both now and later. Right now, as much as you are aware in your heart, are you walking in obedience? If not, Stanley challenges you to go back and find the place where you first left the track, climb back on, and confess to God. Lord, from this point on, no more running, just trusting and believing in you. Here is my life, dear Lord. I submit to your authority and leave the circumstances and consequences in your hands. Confronting Casual Christianity by Dr. Charles Stanley can generally be found through your local Christian bookstore or online in paperback and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books outlined on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others who seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.